Thank you for joining me today. You have found the Third Space podcast, and I'm your host, Bob Fabey. And today you are going to hear the final message of a six-part series I gave on my book, Not My Jesus. During this podcast, you're going to hear me talking and discussing about the final three chapters, about what love looks like and how we are to live in light of what God has done for us. Father, we thank you for your presence with us, your mighty goodness to us. We thank you for the way that you care and look after us. And God, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together wrestling with what you have done in Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us to understand that and to live that out in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start with something that happened in the media this week that I found, the word was really troubling. There's been another shooting. And it's just terrible. And there's no two ways about it. And what happens when that occurs is that people say, see, we need gun laws. And then they point out like countries like Sweden or Australia or other places, and they say, see, they don't have a problem. And historically speaking, I would say they weren't born in revolution either. So the right to carry arms in the United States is born in us. And it's not helpful in those discussions because other countries don't have that endemic sense of the desire and or the felt right to do something. And because of that, that doesn't make it right. But that's what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a simple, oh, let's pass a law and make everything okay. On the other hand, you will get people who say, see, we're not taking care of our mentally ill. Or see, we're not taking care of our veterans. Or see, handguns are evil. Or see, you shouldn't go dancing in a club. Or see, you shouldn't do this. Or see, you shouldn't do that, blah, blah, blah. Okay? And it's all an effort for people to respond to the pain that they're in. And I saw this reporter come out, and he said, we don't need your thoughts and your prayers. And I was like, well, that's interesting. Basically, keep your well wishes to yourself. You need to vote laws in against gun control. And I thought, okay, I hear what you're saying. You're saying that you don't believe that well wishes and thoughts change things and that prayer doesn't change things. I understand why you're saying that. And now we have fires in California that are eating up massive portions of land and people's whole towns have been wiped out. And you'll get people who say, see, California is so evil. See, God is judging them. See, poor management. Our president had the gall to say that it was due to poor management that these things are happening. And if that's not tone deaf, I'm not sure what is. But people will say, see, this is what we need. See, you know, this is what the problem is. See, you know, it's God's judgment, blah, 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 or whatever, right? And I thought to the same reporter, I wonder if well wishes and prayers are okay about fire victims. And my fear is that he would say, yes, of course. We want to wish well for people. Because the idea is that gun violence is completely within our ability to stop and fires aren't. And what I would say is, I think we need prayer. I think we need to change people's hearts. I think that laws don't do that. I'm for reasonable and just laws. But what we're dealing with is the heart of human beings. And when somebody makes up their mind to walk into a building with a loaded gun and fire it, there are gun laws in California. Period. What that man did was illegal. That didn't stop him from doing that. It was a heart issue, right? And so what do we do when it's a heart issue and we're powerless? Well, it makes sense that we would do what makes sense, right? We can make laws. We can do the things that we know we can do. But there's a heart issue at stake here. And I think as Christians, and part of what I was trying to get at in the book, we're going to be trying to cover almost three chapters of the book here to wrap this up. So this is where I'm starting. The heart issue for me is that we have to learn how loved we are by God. We have to learn this. We have to embrace this. We have to absorb the love that God has for us in such a way that when we look at our fellow man, that's the lens through which we view them. So that it's not, oh, you know, you stupid Republican, you know, you stupid liberal, you know, oh, you love Hillary, you love Trump, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's, I'm so loved by God that I love you. And I don't care what you look like, and I don't care who you vote for, and I don't care what you believe. I said, I'm so cherished that I want for you to be cherished too. I believe that when we learn that God cherishes us, our hearts change. I really believe that. And that the way to help people's lives be transformed is then to share that sense of being cherished with somebody around us. And that really matters. If you have ever said to somebody, you are so precious, and you are so loved by God, and you are so worthy of His grace and His mercy. If you've never said that to somebody, take the opportunity to stare dead into their eyes and say those words. And watch what happens. Because people quiver at the thought that it might actually be true. It's too good to be true, right? That God actually loves us. It's way too good to be true. So if we're people, and kind of like what Peter was talking about today, if we're people who put our hope in a political system, we are sinful on an order that I have a hard time comprehending. You know the King of Kings. You know the Lord of Lords. You've accepted His love and His grace and His mercy for you, but not for anyone else, because you are so worried about who's in political authority. And Jesus said to Pilate, you have no authority. My Father gave it to you. Don't you think that I could call a legion of angels right now? You have no authority. Make your laws. Do what you're going to do. But don't get it twisted. There's a king. And he rules over you and he rules over me. And his rule is kindness and mercy and grace and benevolence. And it's as we get caught up in that love, so that was kind of the love of another kind chapter, when we get caught up in the love that God has for us, it completely starts transforming us and our lives and how we think and all those things. So that then when we stare at somebody else, it's through that lens and we say, I can't help but think of somebody a certain way. Not because I ought to, not because I should, but because I can't help it. And if you can't help loving somebody that way, then ask whether or not you've received the love that Christ has for you in the way that He wants. We love because what? I don't love somebody because I should. I recently wrote that if you love our country more than you love your enemy, then you've got a problem. Because Jesus didn't say, love America. He never said, love your nation. He said, love your enemy. So what do we do? How do we respond? Right? Well, perfect love casts out what? Fear. Do you believe that Jesus conquered death? Yes or no?
Yes.
Now, do you believe that Jesus conquered death?
Yes.
Okay, so what does that actually mean? Where is our life? It's hidden with Christ, right? He died. So what happened to us? We are dead. And he rose again, so where are we? We are with him. So if Jesus conquered death, what are we worried about? He's got you, right? So imagine somebody conquering death on your behalf and you're like, yeah, I'm really worried about this election. Really? How about this? Jesus conquered hell. So he's taken care of death and hell. What are you worried about? Well, I'm really worried that so-and-so might be in charge. Like as if they're actually in charge. Sit on whatever paper throne you want. It's a paper throne. Because there's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. And the guy defeated hell, sin, and death. And he sits there and he has called you his own. He's called you his. And he loves you, so perfect love casts out what? Fear. What are you afraid of? So if it's true that Jesus defeated hell, sin, and death, if that's true, okay, then what are you worried about? And two, if it's true that he defeated hell, sin, and death, what are you afraid of? And what happens for Christians is we get caught up in the media and all of the things, and we start clamoring and looking just like the world. Ask yourself this: do I look like the world when I engage with politics, coworkers, name it, you name it? Do I look like what the world is doing? So here's an example. Do I call people names? Do I belittle people? Do I think in my mind how insufficient they are to receive the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ? Because if we do, it's an indicator that we might need to receive more of the love of God. And we can ask him, filter it through me, filter it through me, filter it through. I need to receive it. And we can recognize our need when we obviously aren't showing it. And the idea isn't because we have to, it's because we can't help it. So when we talk about love, you know, Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan. And the questions the Pharisees asked was, well, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love like that, right? We don't ask that question. We go, well, what does it actually mean to love somebody? And we put our little lawyer to work, and we justify all the ways we don't have to love other people. And we think it's okay. And then the world looks at the church and says, yeah, why would I want to be a part of that? If we're supposed to be loving, why would I want to be a part of that when clearly they're red-faced, angry, calling people names, and fearful? The church can't look like that because that's not what Jesus looked like. I want you to ask yourself the question, what are you really, really afraid of? because it's that thing that the cross actually sticks in the ground and puts a hole in its heart and says, there is no need to fear. Politically, there's a great example, right? What are we afraid of if our candidate doesn't get into office? Well, what happens if the Democrats rule the House and the Senate and the White House? What happens? Can I be really frank? Not a damn thing. Not a thing. Babies will still be murdered. Fires will still happen. People will still come in and shoot people senselessly. What happens if the Republicans control the House and the Senate and the White House? Not a damn thing. Forgive my French. I get frustrated with this. Fires still happen. People are still in pain. And people are still murdered. It's a heart issue. And it starts with us. God has uniquely positioned the church of Jesus Christ in this culture to reflect Him. Not our ideas, not our agendas, not our fear, but to reflect Him. So, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. It's right after chapter 11, right before chapter 13. I think I'm hilarious. Hi, sweetie. Romans chapter 12. The whole argument that Paul has been making in the book of Romans comes up all the way to the point, chapter 12 is the pinnacle. Okay? So the therefore in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is meaning the entire part of, it's like 1 through 11. And Romans is a giant argument. Like, it's pretty impressive about what it means to be in Christ. And he says this, I urge you in view of God's mercy, which is the withholding of a just punishment, not in view of God's anger, wrath, and whatever, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your bodies, your hearts, your minds, your soul, everything to the Lord. Lay it down. Why? Because He laid down His life for us. And a proper response is to say, I love you. You got all of me. She's perfectly fine. Okay, don't worry about it. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If your mind is still caught up in patterns of this world, you will reflect the patterns of this world. And the world won't be able to differentiate between what it means to be Christ's own and the world's. You will look just like the world. Even though you say, and I say, Christ defeated hell, sin, and death, and I was caught up in that with Him. Therefore, I died, Galatians 2:20. Therefore, the life I live, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by the Son of God who gave His life for me. I'm in Christ, and Christ, by way of His Holy Spirit, is in me. So living after the patterns of this world doesn't make sense for Christians. And our primary job is to receive the love that God has for us, not change other people's behavior. So if you go further down in chapter 12, and it starts with verse 9 and it goes through 21, Paul does a bookend thing Sometimes the New Testament writers will start a sentence here, and then they'll fill it. It's like a sandwich or like an Oreo. You guys like Oreos? Okay, double stuff, because this is double stuff. Mint, because that's the best. But it starts here with a piece of bread, and then it ends with a piece of bread. So in verse 9, you can see what is he says. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. You go down to verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's a sandwich. Paul says at the end what he's saying throughout. Okay? Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So listen to this. Every time love is sincere, you overcome evil with good. Do I want to fight evil? Man, I wish, I really wish that evil was personified as a dragon or something. Because I would go and I would try with everything I had to kill it. I would run at that thing and go, okay, sweet. There's something I can fight. Give me a chance. I would love that. But it isn't. And we try to make people that thing because they're evil. So we can fight them, and then that way we have something to actually fight. And Jesus defeated what? Hell, sin, and death. So what are we fighting? We're fighting, arguing, and standing firm in our faith about who God has said we are. That's the primary battleground. Right? We know that we fight principalities and powers and all of those things, but they are at work in the world and they are trying to tell us who we are. And if Christians don't have an identity, then the world has no hope. So it's for us to say, okay, stand firm. Shield of faith, got everything ready, I'm ready to go. Ephesians chapter 6. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, because when you do that, you overcome evil with good. Never lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. When you do that, you overcome evil with good. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Because when you do that, you overcome what? Yeah. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Because when you do that, what happens? Right? We overcome evil with good. But I don't have the gift of hospitality, so I don't have to do that one. I know how Christians think. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse, because when you do that, what happens? What happens? You overcome evil. Right. You overcome evil with good. Right. And the reason that we do these things is because we're so loved and cherished and accepted and blessed, and God's mercy has been poured out on us. How can I not do these things? Are they easy? No. Do I need to allow Christ to have more room in my heart? Yes. But that's where the struggle is. That I don't look enough like the Son of God. The struggle isn't in my television or on Facebook or on the internet or on the corner or in any political or any other place. The struggle is right here. And it's real. Because I don't bless those who persecute me. And as a matter of fact, I'll think that I'm persecuted and it's all in my mind and it's not even a big deal and I'll throw a pity party for myself. Well, when I do that, I look just like the world. Because I forget the love that God has for me. So what am I so afraid of when I bless somebody who persecutes me? Well, that they might get one over on me. Yeah, heaven forbid that our pride actually has to take a shot. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Like Gabriel today. That's real, as real as it gets. When we do that, we overcome evil with good. You see, God hasn't made this an impossible task for us to be like Him. He said, I'm gonna defeat hell, sin, and death on your behalf. I'm going to blow my Holy Spirit into you so that you have the power to live out the life that I'm calling you to live. And it's all about learning how to be loved by me so that you're going to reflect what I look like to the rest of the world, because they really need it. So for us, it looks like surrender. It looks like living sacrifice, like I'm actually going to lay my wants and my desires and my will and my comfort and my money and all, I'm going to lay it down for you. Why? Because you love me and I'm unlovable. How can I not do that? When people don't tithe, right? There's idols in our lives, right? People don't tithe, or they're addicted to technology, or they're addicted to entertainment, or they're addicted to comfort, or whatever the idol is that you hold on to, and you think, well, if I don't hold on to this, then something bad's going to happen. What that really means is that Jesus didn't do what he said he did. And it really means that you don't believe it. And when we face that, it's hard. It's like, man, do I really believe that Jesus did this on my behalf? And the answer is no. You say, okay, Lord, help me to see it. Help me to see it. Help me to really bask in your love, even though I'm unworthy. Help me to be there, because I want to be there for you. So we'll say yes to Jesus about maybe like forgiveness of sin, and we'll trust him there. Whew, thanks. Really needed that. But I don't need you to tell me what to do with my life. And in fact, he doesn't, except say, hey, love me with all you got. And then love other people and love your enemy. Do not repay evil for evil. If it's possible and depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And you've heard me preach about that, I think. That was a way of transporting fire, was to carry the coals on your head. It wasn't like, oh, now I'm going to burn your scalp. Yay. It was more like, I want to help you because your fire's gone out. And when we do that, we overcome evil with good. So somehow, some way, in God's economy, this is about being so loved and cherished that we can't help living this way in the world, and that actually living this way in the world overcomes evil. It actually overcomes evil. The answer isn't to look like the world, or the answer isn't to be more evil. It's to be so caught up in the love of Jesus Christ that we can't help it. So that's our primary task. So I wrote this. To put it practically, Jesus calls us to be unclean when it comes to loving others. In other words, we have to get dirty. Our neighbor represents the one in need. Neighbor. It doesn't matter who they are or why they're there. We're to love them. And not in the way that our culture says, but in the way Jesus says to. This means ceremonial uncleanliness. We're with people we maybe not would not normally associate with. It means socially questionable practices and a willingness to care for others that supersedes our own convenience. I got to be honest with you, convenience is one of my highest priorities. When it's inconvenient for me to do something, it's really hard for me to do it. I like convenience. It means loving the other person, the black, the white, the red, the yellow, the brown, the mixed, the gay, the straight, the transgendered, Democrat, Republican, flag-waving, Protestant, Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, immigrant, legal or otherwise, refugee, poor, wealthy, privileged, disadvantaged, challenged, older, younger, self-entitled, mean-spirited, hate-filled, bigoted, sexist, wounded world. Did I miss anyone? Yeah, them too. There's nobody outside the scope of God's love. Nobody, not even you. So for us to put up artificial barriers for what it is that he would want to do makes no sense. So when we say God loves you, we're saying it to ourselves. You are worthy of the love of God. You are worthy all day, every day, in your sin, in your pride, in your arrogance, in whatever it is that you carry around. God has said, you are worthy for my son to die for you. You don't got to clean up. You don't got to do anything. And that message is what we are supposed to teach our kids and those around us. You're worthy to receive the love that God has. And you don't have to change anything. Receive it. And when you do, he does the changing. He does the transforming. Our job is to bring that message. That's our job. Christians have got it twisted. So we don't have to fight against people or our culture. If you remember the video that we started the series with, we don't have to fight against evil samurai, right? Or sing lead vocals with Lynyrd Skynyrd. We will instead have to fight against our desire to be selfish. We will fight against fear in every area of our lives and demonstrate to a scared, fear-filled world there is a God who loves them deeply. And because of his work, so do his people. When we're caught up in his love, then we can spill it out onto others. And that is where I want to end and say, may it be so with you.
Thanks so much for listening. I'm so grateful for you spending time with me like this. As always, you can find me on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. You can look me up on my newly redesigned website, bobfaby.com. And if you like what you hear or you have questions, you can ask me those questions there. You can also request to have me come and speak to you by filling out the form that's on the speaker page. And as always, I'm so grateful and wish that you have many, many blessings.